such a blessing to be able to sing those songs and to think about the words and to realize of the special relationship that we can have with God, our Creator, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We're going to continue our series in Acts chapter 2. So if you want to turn there. This morning we have a smaller portion for us, so I won't have to pack too much in or leave things out. But it's a very precious portion as we realize the truth of God's Word. A couple weeks ago, I was behind a vehicle and they had a bumper sticker on the car. And it said, "Don't believe everything you think." And I was really impressed by that, because a lot of times when you talk to people and you ask them, you know, what do you think about eternal life? What do you think about the way for a person to get to heaven? And they will say, well, I think, and a lot of times the things that we think are not true. We realize that the Bible is God's word that he's given to us. It's been proven over thousands of years. Everything that has been revealed in the scriptures are accurate. All the prophecies have come true. Those that have not are yet future. And so we really need to understand that when we're looking into the Bible, we're looking to the Word of God, what God wants for us to have, what's important for us to know, and what is true. And so before we read the scripture, let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that what's important is not what we think, but what you say, what you reveal to us. So we're asking that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, help us to listen attentively to your word. Help us to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to apply the truth of your word to our lives, that our lives would be consecrated, would be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would depend upon him for the life that we need to live, and that we might realize that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we seek your blessing on your word this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Last time we covered the first part of chapter 2 that was Peter's first message or sermon that he gave to the people, to the Jewish people. If you remember, this took place in the city of Jerusalem. The apostles were told to wait there until they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. Beginning of Acts chapter 2, we saw the giving of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that the Holy Spirit was given, and the purpose of that was to empower them to do the work of the Lord, to bring to their minds the things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them when he walked on this earth. And so he revealed to the people of the importance of the truth of God's word. Being Jewish people, he referred back to the Psalms, and he used the scriptures of the Jewish people to show them that the things that were happening were fulfilled in the Old Testament scriptures. And Peter was so specific in that he used the prophecies from Psalms to prove that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was God who left the glories of heaven, took the body of a man for the purpose of paying the price, of living that sinless life that we could not live. Because in Scripture, the standard that God has revealed to mankind is that we are to be as holy as He is. We are to be perfect. And of course, each one of us realize that that's impossible for us to do, that all of us have done wrong things. Peter also stressed the importance that because of what has been done by mankind, that judgment was coming upon them. And even back in the book of Numbers, when God was talking to the Jewish people as He was raising up the nation, that He told them, as long as you do what I have revealed to you, I will bless you. But if you don't, then the calamities that I have pronounced against your enemies will be upon you. So it was really stressed the importance that we had to live right before God. In our first meeting this morning, we focused a lot on the holiness, the righteousness of God, His perfection. And so the people realized at the end of Peter's message that they were now right with God. They were religious people. They had gone to Jerusalem with many other Jews from all over the known world to celebrate the Jewish feasts. But they realized that they had crucified the very Messiah that they were waiting for. They realized that they had no hope. And so they asked Peter, what must I do to be saved? What must we do? And so in the verse that we read, verse 41, it says that those who gladly received His word were baptized. That word received means they accepted the conditions that Peter had given to them. And last week we saw that the condition that Peter gave to the Jewish people was that they had to repent. And the word repent means to turn, to change direction, to change your lifestyle. And so I mentioned that this false repentance. Even today there are people who will repent and they say, basically what they're saying is, I'm sorry, I got caught. We see that a lot in politics. They come forward and they say, well, I was wrong. And what they're saying is, I'm sorry that you caught me, that I got caught. That's not true repentance. And sometimes people fear the consequences. Oh, if I accept Christ and I go to heaven, then I'll accept Christ. But it makes no change in their lives. True repentance, which these people demonstrated, was that they were not just sorry for that they got caught, they were sorry that they had sinned. They knew they had done wrong. They knew they had fallen short of God's glory. And it affected their lives. They had a fear of the consequences of sin. They knew they deserved judgment. They deserved separation from God. So they gladly received the instructions of Peter and realized that they needed to repent. They needed to put their faith not in what they could do, not in their religious living, but in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it changed their lives. I mentioned last time as well that Constantine, the Roman leader, was fighting a terrible battle. I didn't mention this part. And he was outnumbered. He was expected to lose the battle, but he won. And right at the very end of the battle, he looked up in the clouds and he saw the cloud in the shape of a cross. And he said, Christianity, Jesus Christ, help me win this battle. So he accepted Christ as his Savior, and he made a law of the government that nobody could work in the government unless they became Christians. And so he ushered in the time of professing Christians. Up to that point, those who knew Christ truly knew Him because they suffered persecution. But now it was socially acceptable. And so people all over the world were coming to Christ in name only. They wanted the government positions, the good paying jobs. And so many came into Christian churches who were not true believers. They just pretended because of what they could get out of it. And we see that happening as well even today. And so we realize that for the Jewish person, keep in mind back in Acts chapter 1, that the basic outline to the book is the Great Commission. They were to start in Jerusalem. They were to start to witness to the Jewish people. And that's what is taking place in the chapters that we've been looking at. They were to publicly identify themselves with Jesus Christ through baptism. It was not an easy thing for them to do. It cost them something. If you were to talk to a Jewish person today, they would say that a Jewish person is in the religion of Judaism. But you can't separate the two. The first summer that Heather went to Kazakhstan, she stayed with a Kazakh family. They were supposed to be a Christian family. And the wife was a very committed Christian, but the husband said that he's a Kazakh Muslim who's a Christian. And he would read the Quran every day, and he would read the Bible every day. And he would take from both books what he liked to hear, what he wanted to think and believe. And if you remember, I shared a prayer request back during that time that he had told Heather that he was going to kidnap her and make her be his second wife. And unfortunately, that never happened. But people will take things that they want to believe. There are some people who say, well, if you're Kazakh, then you have to be Muslim. If you're American, then it used to be you were Christian. Now you can be whatever you want to be. But Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with nationality, nothing to do with race. But it's a personal relationship with Him. And if Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be, then we need to listen to what He says. One of my members at the credit union is Muslim, and a lot of times I can't share everything I would like to share. But I just briefly mentioned that you can't go visit the tomb of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have a tomb. It was empty. He bodily rose from the dead. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. And there's over 30 of them, over thousands of years. Because of Peter's message and the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of the people who were listening, about 3,000 people came to know Christ as a Savior that day. They realized that He was the only hope. Jesus Christ was the true answer. Because religion would never satisfy. Many of us grew up in churches, and we were religious people. But we did not know God. We didn't have that personal relationship with Him because we didn't know Him. We just knew about Him. And you notice in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, when we saw the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, there were some visible signs. There were tongues of fire. There was a mighty wind. But here, these 3,000 people come to know Christ, and none of those things happen. And we're going to see that as we go through the book of Acts, that those miraculous gifts of speaking in tongues was just for the period of time. Tongues was a sign of judgment. And that judgment came in A.D. 70. When the city of Jerusalem was utterly destroyed and the temple was totally knocked down. Not one stone was left upon another. That was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as well. So these believers, we saw the attitude that they had. They gladly received the word. And then we see in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what these Christians practiced. they were steadfast, and they gave a list of the things that they were steadfast in doing. The first one is that they continued in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. That is why we always say we are going to be teaching God's word. Our focus wants to be on God's word, not just necessarily in the things that we want to say, because God's word is the truth that we want to focus on. In 2 Timothy 3:16 is a common verse. Many of us have memorized it. It tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And that's why our focus needs to be on the Word of God. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:2, it tells us that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow by it. And of course, when you think of a baby and you think of milk, you can't help but think of the natural growth process of a child. Babies, at first, all they do is drink milk. They can't handle anything else. They just handle the basic milk. But as they get older, they learn to digest more. They learn to understand more of what they can eat and how to eat. As they get older, they even learn how to cook. Larissa yesterday was learning how to cook scrambled eggs, and she likes putting cheese in it. That makes it so much better. Joan does a really good job of teaching the children cooking. During this specialty is homemade macaroni and cheese that the kids always want her to make. But we learn as we grow. And that's the whole same thing in the Christian life. At first, when we first come to know Jesus Christ, all we do is we need the milk. We need the basics. And we just hunger for that all the time. When our children were babies, we were up in the night. Every few hours, they wanted milk for the nourishment that they need for their body. And for the Christian, we need the nourishment of God's word for our souls, for our spiritual growth. I remember when I first got out of the military, I went home to be with my family. My desire was to live the Christian life before my family. And I remember every day I kept longing for the next Bible study, the next meeting at church, because I wanted to get together with Christians for that fellowship. There was a real hunger for God's Word, especially when you first come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're reading it constantly. You can't get enough of it. And then things change as well, because when you come to know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and He turns a light on in your mind, and you can see, and He teaches us God's Word. And we can say, and even now, over the years of our lives, we can look back and say, He's still doing the same thing today. He shows me things I never saw before. These Christians hungered, and they were steadfast in their devotion, their commitment to studying God's Word, and learning what He has for them, and seeking to put it into practice, into their lives. They were growing rapidly. Sometimes people take a long time to grow spiritually because they're not feeding on God's Word, which is our spiritual food. So not only were they focused on the doctrine, on the teachings of God's Word, but here also it says that they were committed to fellowship. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Again, we've quoted this, we've shared this so many times, but in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about the importance of fellowship. And fellowship basically means just having a partnership together, talking together. That's one thing I really like about the chapel here is I've been in churches where the meeting ends, in 5 minutes, everybody's gone. They scatter. Sometimes here, the lights are turned off, the air conditioning's turned off in the summertime, and people are still here talking. Because we enjoy that fellowship together. And that's the biblical fellowship that these believers practiced. They just wanted to be together. Allow the family, allow the friends that they had. I'm sure they didn't have that same relationship when they came to know Christ. especially for a Jewish person, they were excommunicated. A lot of times parents would say, you're no longer my child. That was the cost that they had to pay. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sometimes when we gather together, people come and they say, well, what am I going to get out of it? But the whole context of coming together is, of course, is to magnify and to worship the Lord, but also to encourage one another. Here it says we are to consider how to stir up love and good works to one another. We to encourage one another. We're not to focus on ourselves, but on each other. We're focusing on how to encourage and help each other in our walk with the Lord. That's the time we can talk and share, and we can share prayer requests, or we can share struggles that we're facing, hardships or difficulties. We can share victories. And fellowship is very important. And we have time just to talk with each other. Tomorrow is a good time to do that at Glimmerglass. Just to be together for the afternoon to share and to have fun just talking and sharing the lives with each other. And then he goes in, and the third thing that they were very steadfast and committed to was that in the area of breaking bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a very familiar passage, talking about the institution of the breaking of bread meeting. In verse 26, it tells us that we are to do this until he comes. This was a reminder. One of the things you really notice in the early church when the believers gathered together is that they were united. They were committed to unity with one another. And that's one thing that's very special about the breaking of bread meeting. It's a time we get together and we focus on one thing. We focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We recognize that he did that because he had to redeem us, to pay the price for our sins. And so we have a common ground for gathering together. We have a common ground for living. We've talked about it doesn't matter where we go in the world, when we meet another true believer, we have instant fellowship. They may not even speak our language. We may not speak their language. But we have that common bond in Christ Jesus. And the smiles on our faces and the hallelujahs in our voices testify to praise be the Lord. So we have that common bond in Christ. And the breaking of bread is a time to reflect on that. This is something they did constantly. Later on, as we go through the book of Acts, we'll find out that they did it on the first day of the week. Here at the beginning, they were doing it almost every day. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And they were so excited about what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross that they broke bread every day. They never got tired of it. And then as they started gathering on the first day of the week, for the main meeting time, that's when they broke bread. And I've shared before that I've been in churches where they say, well, if you do it more than once a month, it would get boring after a while. Not if you truly love the Lord. It becomes even more precious. You want to be here for that meeting to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And that's the true center of our focus and our fellowship. Then the fourth thing that they continued steadfastly in was that of praying. We can look at many, many verses on prayer. Praying is simply talking to God. He wants us to do that. And in John chapter 14, Jesus said that whatever you ask in my name, that I will do for you. there are many miraculous things that God will do through the prayers of his saints. I remember reading a story of a young boy who was raised by his mom. His dad had died. And she was a believer and taught him to truly walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk by faith and not by sight. And he, as he grew up, he got a job in a bank. And that's why I like this story. And he learned finances. He learned, he started just as a courier, just doing basic things at 14 years of age. But because of his commitment to Jesus Christ, his honesty, that he kept being given more responsibility. And after a while, I think it was about 18 years of age, he was given the money bag. Back then, they didn't have checks. Cash was everything. And so he had to deliver the payroll to this certain company that was several miles away. And he had to go on horseback. And he traveled to a wooded area, and every 2 weeks, he would deliver this payroll. On one occasion, as he's riding on his horse, he just felt impressed by God to get off of his horse and pray. So he got off his horse, and he prayed, and he thanked the Lord for being with him, for protecting him and watching over him. And he got on his horse, and he went, delivered the money, came home to see his mom, and his mom said the same thing. She said, "I was just burdened to get on my knees and pray for you." And they didn't know why. He went on to Bible school, sought to serve the Lord full time, and then 20 years later, he got an anonymous letter in the mail saying, "Please come to such and such a city in Ohio. I need to tell you something." No return address, no name, but just signed "Your friend." And he said, "Why would I go someplace far away to meet somebody? I don't know who they are." But he felt compelled by the Lord to go. So he took the train. He went there. And when he got off the train, this man came up to him and says, "Are you so-and-so?" And he says, "Yes, I am." He said, "I've been coming here every day for 2 weeks, waiting for you to arrive. I need to take you to see you to a man that's dying." And he went to see the man. And the man says, "You don't know me, but I had watched you for weeks, and I saw the path that you took to take all that money to that factory. And I had determined on that day that I was going to kill you, take the money, and run. And it was in a secluded part of the forest that nobody would find you, and I'd be long gone before they discovered where you were and what happened to you. But as I was about to pull the trigger, you got off your horse and you knelt down and you prayed. And I kept trying to pull that trigger, but I couldn't. And you got up and you went on your way, and I just left. And I've been following your progress over the years, and I needed to tell you this story. I'm dying, and I don't know what's going to happen to me. I didn't live a very good life. And you shared the gospel with that man, and he came to know Christ as his Savior." God works through prayer. And we have this blessed fellowship, this commitment to prayer. We pray for Heather every day. We haven't talked to her for a while. She called last week and talked with Joan on the phone for 4.5 hours. Not on phone, on Skype. For 4.5 hours. Just to give us an update of what she's doing, what the Lord is doing through her. Continue to pray. When the Lord lays it on our hearts to pray, we need to do it. Sometimes we can be so busy and say, "Well, I got to do this, I got to do that." But if the Lord brings somebody to our minds, we need to take that time to be still and to pray and to have fellowship with the Lord. God works through our prayers. They were steadfast in their commitment to do these things every day. What happens sometimes is over the years, we can kind of go get a little lazy in being involved in these activities that are so essential to our spiritual growth and development, to our walk with the Lord. We need to do them day by day. they were devoted to prayer. We can look at many verses that talk about that. Well, let's go on. In verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That word for fear means awe. They were just amazed at what was going on. They were seeing people's lives changed. They were seeing that they had gladness in their hearts. They were not just going through religious ceremonies. They had a living and vital relationship that had utterly changed their lives, had changed their direction they were going in, their focus. Now, in the past, when I was sharing the gospel with someone, they said, well, Christians aren't any different to anybody else. They do the same things. They dress the same way. They act the same way. These Christians were so different. And that's one thing you really notice is you see their salvation was true, and you see that separation. That salvation calls the separation. Some things they did before they can no longer do. And it made a big impact on their lives. And again, wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Remember, I mentioned that there were three specific times in human history that God miraculously used people to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. The last time was the time of Jesus and the apostles. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you see why this was given to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, it says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So these signs were given to show people that the apostles were messengers from God and they needed to be listened to and obeyed. Okay, so they were the confirmation that these apostles were from God. They were not speaking things of their own minds or thoughts. And then Mark chapter 16, verse 20, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So after Christ rose from the dead, the disciples went out preaching and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was confirmed by the wonders and signs and the miracles that they had done. And we're going to see some of those miracles as we go through the book of Acts. But the whole emphasis is on what the Lord was doing. We won't look at it, but in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about the fact that God bore witness that he was at work among the apostles in doing these miracles. So, the characteristic of the early believers in verse 44 is that all who believed were together. They just loved being together. They just loved talking about the Lord, about his word. And that's true fellowship. They had all things in common. When Joan and I were in Africa, we periodically had people come up to our house to talk to us. And they would point to this passage and say, this is what you need to do. Look, the Christians sold their possessions and divided them up. We want you to give us, let's say, $1,000. Or, we don't have a bicycle. We need you to give us your bicycle. This is what it says. And so there's some things that we need to understand about this attitude here, what actually is being taught. First of all, what is not being taught here, it is not teaching communal living, where you work and you give everything to the elders and we take care of all the money. We provide for your needs. That is not being taught here. Communism is not being taught here. Communism states you can't own anything, only the government owns everything. And it is not commanded. Nowhere in Scripture will you find where it is commanded for Christians to sell what they have and give it to everybody else. It was always voluntary. And what we need to realize is that during this time, as I've already mentioned, this is the time where Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits. All the inns were full. And so it was custom to open up your homes and have people stay with you who had no place to stay. It wasn't mandatory, it was voluntary. And they sought to reach out. Nobody would ask. And today that happens a lot. A lot of times I'm approached by people who will say, I need $5 to get to Syracuse. Can you give me $5? Well, they were asked for different things. In Scripture, that was never done because the focus was on the Lord and His protection and provision. When we went to Africa, certain people who were not from the assemblies would say, how can you go there by faith? You have to go to churches and ask them to promise to give you money every month. And we said, we can't do that. And Heather feels the same way. You just pray and commit it to the Lord and He provides for all your needs. And He does. In Psalms 34, verse 3, it says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. They came together for fellowship, and when they recognized needs of people, they would help meet those needs, because it was impossible for them, as visitors to the city, to meet those needs. And that's something that even at our assembly we've done many times over the years. One time, I hit a deer. It totally destroyed my car. And a beloved brother in the assembly gave us the car. We didn't say anything, but he wanted to meet a need that we had. But it was always voluntary. We need to keep that in mind. And turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We want to look at some principles. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So our attention, our affections, are to be focused on things above, things that count for eternity. And there are two things that last forever: people's souls and God's Word. And that should be our utmost focus. Now, we know we need practical things. We need a home to live in, food, clothing. And the Lord knows we have need of those things. And Matthew chapter 6 is a very precious portion if you want to take time to look at that this afternoon. But God has promised to meet our every need. We simply commit it to Him by faith. And then also in Colossians chapter 3, at verse 22, it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters concerning according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. God's word teaches a very strong work ethic. When I first came back from Africa, I was told I should go on disability. But I developed and strengthened myself to the point where I could work part-time, and then I went full-time, and it's not easy. It's a struggle every day for me to go to work. But God gives strength. We're to have a strong work ethic. And everything we do, we're to do it heartily for Jesus Christ, to honor his name, to glorify his name. Even Paul, when he traveled on his missionary journeys, he made tents. He worked to be an example for others to follow. And we realize sometimes that's not possible. But as much as we can, we need to do our best to honor him. And I like to share this verse too when I'm talking with the children when they have chores around the house to do. Whenever you do the dishes, remember you're doing it for the Lord. When you're mowing the grass, when you're vacuuming, everything we do is an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to have the right attitudes. And then also, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with just verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It's very important that we have that work ethic, and we teach our children even, if you don't work, you don't eat. It's very important that we be self-working, depending on the Lord for the strength we need. But to sit back and just expect others to feed us and to work for us and provide for us, that's not in Scripture. But to work with our own hands. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning verse 1, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So the instruction was on the first day of the week to set aside some money to help meet the needs that may arise. People have come here and they say, how come you don't send around a collection plate? We do it just in the first meeting, the breaking of bread meeting. We're not here to make money. We're here to use the money that God provides to bring glory and honor to his name. And we send out lots of missionaries to help them as they serve the Lord. We seek to meet needs even from our own pockets of Christians who are going through a tough time, who are struggling. But in Scripture, it's always meant as a temporary help to meet a temporary need. It wasn't meant to be a lifestyle. And these Christians really demonstrated the need. And as we go through the book of Acts 2, we will notice that they didn't sell everything they had. They still kept their homes to live in, but extra things that they had that they really didn't need, they would sell and use that money to help meet the needs of the saints. Some people lost their jobs when they came to know Christ as their Savior, and they needed help. So these are things that they continued in daily. And they were always with one accord. They were united in purpose. They were united in the focus. And the Lord was adding every day believers to the fellowship. The church was growing by leaps and bounds because of their faith. I remember over in England, there was one person that they said would never accept Christ as a Savior. He was the most wicked, most vicious, most drunken person around. One day, he came to know Christ as a Savior, and the whole city was affected by that man's conversion. He never had a desire to take alcohol after that. He went out and he got a job. He started to shave and dress and take baths. And they saw such a drastic change in his life that many people in that city repented of their sins and turned to faith in Christ. So many people were coming to Christ during this period of time because of the changed lives. They were separated to Jesus Christ. And we could take some time and look in 1 Corinthians where it talks about the importance of being separated. We don't hear that very much today. At work, we've had to come up with very stringent dress codes. Dress codes that saying not to have your underwear showing or immodest clothing because society accepts it, people start doing it all over. And sometimes it's not proper. And so as Christians, we need to stand out. We need to be separate. We need to walk in fellowship with the Lord and with each other and determine to put Christ first and only to do the things that will bring honor and glory to his name. Sometimes you might have the freedom to do certain things, but it might not be proper. And we need to honor God in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you that religion would never solve our innermost need. We truly would never experience peace or contentment in our souls until we become right with you. And you very clearly in your word tell us that there's salvation in no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a life that we could not live. He lived that sinless, that perfect life. And he paid the price for sin, which is the shedding of blood. And he died on that cross. Even though he was innocent, he paid the price for us. And we realize, Father, that salvation is not based on anything that we can do, because all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in your sight. We can reform our life to a certain extent, but we cannot change our lives. We can be morally upright in many ways, but we still fall short of your standard. And so we realize that the common bond of these believers and of us here is faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, the true gospel message. And then the symbol of baptism symbolizes that we have died to our old life. We were crucified with Christ, and we've been raised to a new life. He saved us from our old lives of sin and selfishness, and raised us to a new life that is to be focused on him and to seek to honor him with our lives. We thank you for the precious relationship that we can have with you through Jesus Christ, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace any time, whether day or night. And we can talk to you as we talk to each other. So we thank you for this blessed relationship. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that is indwelt of every believer, those who truly know you, and that we can understand, we can learn from your word and seek to live accordingly. Oh God, help us to not grow cold in our hearts, to not grow lukewarm, but help us to be deeply committed, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that we truly might experience your power and your presence, and that all that we seek to do would be to bring glory and honor to your name. So we pray for wisdom and sensitivity to the working of your Spirit in our lives. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
God bless you.